us. Let's welcome Brian with a good hand of
applause. Thank you. Yeah, it is great to be with you. It's great to be right in front of Don Max, and I've been wanting to do this for years, Don. I can just deliver it right here, man. So several years ago, I was pastoring in Chicago, and my oldest son, Nick, was living in Indianapolis. And I went down to visit him, and Nick is involved in some entrepreneurial business efforts. I ask him what he does. He tells me I have no idea when he's done. But at any rate, he was connecting, and he said, "Dad, I've been invited to a barbecue this afternoon at the home of this lady who has been the executive director of a business that if I told you the name, you would recognize." And he said, "Do you want to go?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I want to go." And so we drove to this home on a Saturday afternoon in the summer. We got out, and we went up, and before long, she greeted us. Now, she didn't know who I was, what I did for a living, or any of that. She just knew I was Nick's dad. And so we went into the living room of this home, and people were all over the place. And she said, "If you guys could hang out here, I'll be back in a minute. I'd love to meet you." And so we sat down, and she went about her business, and I noticed this photograph on the wall, and it was a picture of her and her husband, along with what I assumed was her daughter, and the daughter was graduating from school. I didn't notice at the time that it was a Catholic school, but it was, I found out later. And so she came back in, and I was just trying to, you know, trying to make some small talk and get to know her, and I said to her, "Hey, I noticed this picture. Is that your daughter?" And she said, "Yes, it is." I said, "And it looks like she's graduated from high school." She goes, "Yes, she did. But that's a Catholic school, and we're not Catholic." And I'm like, "Okay." And she said, "Because I'm not a fan of organized religion." I mean, we just got right to it. And I said, "Well, okay." And she said, "But it's just the best school in town, and she's going to a Catholic university. But I'm not a fan of organized religion, and here's why." And then she began to tell me about what organized religion had done. And she'd grown up in a difficult situation, and so she said, "I'm just not a fan." And then she said, "What do you do for a living?" And I said, "Organized religion." I'm a church guy. I love the church, the body of Christ. I'm a fan for a lot of reasons, but not the least of which is Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. What about you?" he asked. I mean, you're going to come to that moment. What about you? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I'm a fond person of the church. I love the church. I love the owner of the church. I love what the church means in a given setting, the body of Christ. And I want to define church as the body of Christ, wherever it is. When you're in here, it's a church. When you are tomorrow, you're at the workplace or you're someplace else and you're together, you're the church. I'll fight you for the church. I believe in the church. I'm alive because of the church. And I came to encourage you as a church. You are where you are by divine appointment. And you're doing better than you think you are. I want to say that to the body of believers here. I want to say it to every mom and dad here. You are. God could have chosen anybody. He chose you. I'm a believer in the church. Not only because I'm a fan of the owner and the founder. But here's another reason. Acts chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a quick light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," and the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. But when they had walked the length of one street, the angel suddenly left him. But the church, standing in the gap. You remember that lady I told you just a minute ago who asked me what I did, and I told her organized religion? She immediately began, she got embarrassed, and she said, "I am so sorry. I did not know." I said, "No, I get it." And then she just kind of kept talking, and I said, "I understand, and I'm sorry that you were hurt that way." And she was digging, man. She was trying to find something. It was so much fun. I just stood there. And so she said, "So what group are you a part of?" And I said, "I'm a part of the Church of the Nazarene." And she goes, "Nazarene? Well, one of our largest compassionate ministry centers in the world is in Indianapolis, Indiana. It's called Shepherd Center. They do incredible stuff, all kinds of stuff in the city with children and with those who are under-resourced, and there's all kinds of." And she goes, "Shepherd, I know those guys. Is that you?" And at that point, I wasn't real familiar with Shepherd because I was in Chicago, but I went, "Yeah, that's us. We're the same." And she began to talk, and she said, "Man," she said, "the things that they do, I've never seen a church do. I've never seen it." And I said, "Well, they're great folks." And by the time I left, she said, "Look, I'm a graphic designer. If there's anything I can ever do for you, I want to help." How do you get from one place to the other? You meet the church for who it really is. She didn't know I was going to move to Indianapolis a few years later either, by the way. But the church. Story of a paralyzed man. Luke chapter 5. His friends, his church, got together and devised a plan to get him to Jesus. And so they cut a hole in the roof. And he would tell you, "I was paralyzed, but the church." Acts chapter 3, a man lame from birth, begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. His church, his friends, carried him there. And when Peter and John passed by, he asked them for money. "Silver and gold I don't have," he said. "What I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he began to jump and walk and praise God. He also has a story, but the church. Let me take you to a place I'm working now. Brownsburg, Indiana. A pastor there had been asked by a lady in his church to go visit her grandson who was getting ready to get out of jail. He was in and out of jail his whole life. It was just a constant. And she said, "He's going to get out, and if something doesn't happen, he's going to be right back in." And so Pastor Howell began to visit him. And when he went to see him that Sunday afternoon, two or three other people came around, and Hal just developed a relationship with them, and before you know it, It was a service. It was church on a Sunday afternoon in the jail. Well, then when folks began to get out of jail, guess where they wanted to go? To church. And so it's a blast to be there. And I got the chance to interview some of these men. One of them was Derek. And I said, Derek, tell me where you were at and what happened. Tell me a little bit about yourself. What have you done for a living? He said, retail theft. It's clear. I mean, you know, he said, seriously, my life has just been in and out and up and down. And I said, what's different now? And he talked about Pastor Howe and this little church that had reached out and thrown open their arms for these guys. And then he said this to me. I'm going to paraphrase the early part, and I'm going to give you a direct quote. The paraphrase is, I wouldn't be alive if I hadn't met Pastor Howe. And I wouldn't be around if he hadn't introduced me to Jesus. Jesus has changed everything. He's told me how to love others, how to love myself, and forgive myself. Everything is radically different. He said, you ask where I was. Where I was at rock bottom. I was worthless. I wasn't of value to anybody. I wasn't worth even looking at, much less worth dying for. Now, here's the quote. But Jesus thought otherwise. That's good right there. Jesus thought otherwise. But the church. Let me tell you another story. Warrington, Indiana. Kind of the middle of nowhere. I drove through it like three times before I realized I'd driven through it. It was just a wide spot in the road. There's a church there that started in 1920 with a group of folks, a family, and it was one of the largest flour mills in Indiana, and it was just this old building. They just gave it to folks, and they planted a church there. Never has been very big. Over the years, it has gone up and gone down, and it's always kind of been on the brink, 104 years old. A few years ago, a couple who had, in their late 50s, felt a burden. They were attending another church. They felt a burden for this church for some reason, and they asked if they could just go there and help because they were having trouble getting a pastor. They went, and things began to take off, and this little, I mean, this sanctuary kind of had a piano on the platform they kept plastic over because the roof leaked. And so, I mean, it was just a tough situation. And so they invited me to come, and so I went. And when I got there, they had a breakfast early in the morning. And I thought, man, there was like a decent number of people, just breakfast. And so I looked, and there was a guy. Have you ever played that game, or did you when you were little, when one of these things don't look like the other? Well, you had probably 20 older church folk, Nazarenes, and Cody. Cody, he didn't resemble anybody else. He was younger, much younger. He had a daughter with him that was probably 4 years old. Cody had all kinds of markings and all kinds of piercings. I mean, Cody was just, he'd been a free spirit, man. He was his own dude. And so I wound up sitting beside Cody at the breakfast. And I'm sitting there thinking, how did this guy get here? Nobody lives here. There's churches all over the place. And so we sat down, and I said, Cody, how did you get here? And he said, it's a long story. He said, I'm 6 months clean from fentanyl. And I'm getting my daughter on the weekends now. And I'm working a full-time job. And I told my mom we need to go to church. And I just reached a point where I had to have that. And she said, when I was a little girl, here's where I went. This is where we should go. And I said, well, how long have you been coming? He said, like a month or 5 or 6 weeks. And he said, I love it. I mean, it's everything. There's Cody. But the church. Then he said, how did you wind up here? And I said, well, you know, we started in the same zip code. He said, what do you mean? Are you from Indiana? I said, that's not the zip code I'm talking about. I was an addict. I was lost. And there was this church that wouldn't give up on me. And they prayed for me, And they kept reaching out to me, even when I was trying to dodge their calls. And they just wouldn't give up until finally I came to faith and Jesus delivered me. And I know some of the journey that you're on. And then in the church, I found purpose. Yeah, I heard that somewhere. I found purpose. I found freedom. I found purpose. I come to know God. And I've been on a journey ever since. But the church. Now I'm coming to a place where I want to talk to you really, really clearly. In the last 2 years, I've become responsible for 59 churches and a host of other ministries in Indiana, central Indiana. From the urban part of Indianapolis on the east side to Rising Sun, Ohio. Anybody ever been to Rising Sun? Oh, man, you should go. It's down on the Ohio River. It's right across the river from Rabbit Hash, I said that right, Rabbit Hash, Indiana. Who the mayor of Rabbit Hash, Indiana, is Wilbur. I met him. Wilbur is a six-month-old bulldog. It's true. In 2018, the folks of Rabbit Hash said, nobody wanted to be mayor. It's a small town. Maybe 20 families. Nobody wanted to be mayor. Nobody would be mayor. And one of them said, my dog could do as good a job as anybody. And so I've got churches. What's the plan? What do you do? How do you move forward? And how can you, when you love the church and you realize Christ created the church, and Christ said that you guys got the keys. That's what he said. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I like people that got keys. They can get you through stuff. They can help you to get free from stuff. They can help you enter stuff. Well, the last couple months, the Lord's given me something I want to share with you today. And it's something I'd like you to join in. I'm going to ask you to become something. I'm not asking you for something. That would be hard enough. I'm asking you to become something. It's one word. And let me just give it to you. You may want to write it down. I'd like you to become unreasonable. Yeah. Some of you husbands are going, that's cool. I come to church and I get to be who my wife has been saying I was for a long, long time. That's awesome. Well, don't amen too quick, which I noticed you didn't. Because it may not be what you think it means. The definition of unreasonable is not guided by or based on good sense, beyond the limits of acceptability or fairness. And what happened to me was, when I was thinking about this, about what do we as a church do in 2024? It's a crazy day. Well, it is in some place in Indiana. Maybe everything's cool over here. I don't know. You know, but it is a different day. What are we going to do? And I had a friend who said, there's a podcast you need to listen to, and it's by a guy by the name of Craig Rochelle, who is a church planter. And if you Google Craig Rochelle Unreasonable, you'll get this short little podcast where he said, it is time for the body of Christ, who hold the keys, who were founded by Jesus, with whom Jesus is with, where I remember with my brother, every time two or more gather, who he said he would never leave nor forsake. It's time for us to begin to get strategically just unreasonable. Not in a negative way. We've been that a time or two. Well, some churches have. Not this one, but a church, you know, there's times when as believers we can be that. But what if you begin to think about your faith? What if you begin to think about the love and the grace that God's calling us to give? And you said, you know what? It's just time. What if we became unreasonable in taking what God has given us and just giving it to others? I was thinking about that. I've been around plenty of folks who've been unreasonable. I've been unreasonable a time or two. I understand that. But on the other side, it may look different. I wrote this in my journal. Hang with me. God's love for me is not reasonable. Never has been. Neither is his grace, forgiveness, or patience. I know me. I can be self-centered, fearful, and impatient. And those might be my best, worst qualities. If I was God, I would have quit on me a long time ago and reasonably put my kingdom investment someplace else. As a human, though, you are, we are, vessels that can be sanctified for God's use, set apart to deliver a presence of hope and love, to be carriers of a peace that passes understanding. Remember that verse? That's unreasonable. It is also his cross-carrying call for us to follow him in a way that from our perspective seems unreasonable, but from a humanly perspective makes all the sense in the world. I would suggest that the gospel is unreasonable. I mean, telling the disciples to feed thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus said, you feed them. That's just, matter of fact, in the New Living Testament, the translation goes like this. Jesus said, you feed them. And the first response from the disciples in that translation is, with what? And that's probably more accurate about what in the world? You think this was only his call for them? Now, you're going to have some unreasonable opportunities as a body and as individuals to live out the love of God. I suggest telling a lame man to get up and walk is unreasonable. How about Peter to step out of the boat and walk on water? Or how about Lazarus to come out of the tomb? God's peace is unreasonable, Philippians 4:7. God's grace is unreasonable, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. God's love is unreasonable, John 3:16. He loves the world. Have you ever thought, does he know the world? Because the world is not terribly lovable. God's vision is unreasonable, 1 Timothy 2:3. God's forgiveness is unreasonable, Romans 5:8. God's call for us to forgive others. Remember that? What's reasonable about that? The entire Sermon on the Mount, if I would have prepared a little bit, I would like to read the Sermon on the Mount and have somebody cued every time the Lord said something that was unreasonable just to go, that's crazy. I mean, loving your enemies? Does that still apply to us? The gospel is unreasonable all over the place. Nothing about God's strategy for saving humanity was humanly reasonable. No army. That's not reasonable. You can't change the world without an army. Politics, no politics, can't do that. No wealth, no fame, no Instagram account, nothing. Just sacrificial, unconditional, transforming love delivered to you, to your heart, to my heart, in a totally unfair, unreasonable way. What God calls us to is more than reasonable from his perspective, but not necessarily from ours. I'm going to have a couple challenges for you here in just a second. One of them has to do with your church. I want to challenge you with the church that Jesus began. I want to challenge you as this historic legacy. Whatever it means for you, go unreasonable in. It's just time. It's time because we can accomplish so much together. The stories of Christ's community making a difference in the lives of people. If you haven't heard one, I'll bet you this. If you haven't heard one, you haven't been here very long. Because they are legendary. The differences that your church makes. And church leadership, I'm just saying, it's time to be unreasonable. It's just time to go get it. It's time to think differently. It's 2024, and you have the keys to the kingdom. And there's a lot of low fruit around that needs addressed, and you're in the middle of addressing it. So I challenge you to give, to serve, to be a part of. If you haven't been baptized and you're a believer, get baptized. Talk to whoever you got to talk to around here to get baptized and get that done. If you've been standing on the brink with one foot in and one foot out and trying to decide it's time to go all in for Jesus, talk to a pastor around here. We're going to pray at the end. It's just time. We don't need to do a bunch of math. We just need to make a decision. We're going to follow Jesus. Because your story's got a but the church moment. So I was remembering this. I came to faith as an addict. My life was a mess. I mean, it was horrible. But we started going, and after 3 or 4 months, I started feeling better, feeling like it's going to be okay. We're going to be able to make it. And I'm walking in downtown Danville, Illinois, down the street. There's a store down there. I don't remember why I was down there. And my old bartender, Kenny, was walking down the other side of the street. Now, Kenny hadn't seen me in several months, and I was a pretty good customer. I'd been a team member, I think you could call me, if you signed up. And he's like, "Hey, Brian." I'm like, "Kenny." And we cross the street, and he goes, "Man, I haven't seen you in a while." And I said, "Well, you know, I'm not drinking anymore, and I'm kind of turned some things." I said, "Man, that's awesome." And he said, "Well, sometimes come in and talk to me." And I'm like, "Kenny, I'd love to." And then he says, which was the reason I think that he crossed the street, "You do have a bar bill, about $75, that hadn't been paid." Now, what that did to me, he was very kind about it. It's all good. But it just was like the enemy going, "Remember this? That's who you really are." I didn't have $75. And I wasn't thrilled about going home and asking Lindy for $75 to go pay a bar bill. And so I just got discouraged. Sunday morning came, I went to church, went through church, and I was telling myself, "You know what, that's not who you were. We'll figure it out. We're going to take care of it." And pastor walked up after church and said, "Hey, I need to give you something. Somebody in the church, and they won't let me tell you who, just wanted you to have this," and he handed me $200. And I said, "Well, I can't take that." And he said, "Well, I can't keep it, and they don't want it back." I mean, I could have at that point in time said, "You need to take it to Kenny," but I didn't. I took the money, and I went down, and I paid the bill and gave Kenny a big tip and told him about Jesus and what he was doing in my life. Unreasonable? The church paid my last bar bill. What is reasonable about that? Neither are so many things that have happened over time. As God's people have poured their grace out. Now, sometimes we can get weary in well-doing, the Hebrew writer reminded us. Don't do that, folks. You got a son or a daughter out there, we're just not reasonable with our faith. We're just not going to be reasonable with our prayer. We're just going to keep going. Well, we have a church planter on the east side of India, a lady who's trying to carve out a ministry, Vera Davis, African-American lady from Detroit, and she is just a blast to be around. I was talking to her one day. She said, "Pastor Brian, I get asked to speak at a lot of conferences," and she does because she's just a gifted orator. She's just fun to listen to. And she said, "So I got asked to speak at this church down south, and they sent me the invitation. The invitation was a pretty little frilly thing with lemons on it, and that kind of raised print, you know, that cool stuff. And it said, when life gives you lemons, ... And they wanted me to come and finish the sentence. You know, I knew what they were looking for. When life gives you lemons, you make..." Yeah, Vera don't make lemonade. She said, the title of my message was, "When life gives you lemons, order something else." Who said that door can't open? Who said that you have to stay in the bondage that you're in? Who said that pain has to last forever? Who told you that you could never change? Who told you that your sons and your daughters were never going to come back to faith? Who told you that? Not the church. The church says, but the church, and God calls us to the unreasonable. Second thing, I'd like the band to come back up. It occurred to me that though I can look out and see people, and in my mind, because I have spent my life unpacking the love and grace and mercy of God and experiencing that love from the church around me and this church and my friend John and Don and so many of you, Dan Hinnifant, so many of you, I became aware of the grace that I was standing in. And you may not be. You may think, as soon as I get this fixed, it's going to be reasonable for me to ask God for help. If people knew who I was, it wouldn't be reasonable to ask them to love me and help me. The pain that is in my heart is not going to go away. And I got to be reasonable. I'm just going to have to live with that. The thing that binds me, just going to have to live with. But you are sitting in right now, unreasonable grace and love and mercy and church power, because you got the keys. Unreasonable. I'm challenging you to start thinking unreasonable about the situations and the people that you care about and that you love, about your church. Just go in, man. Just become a part. Help support what's happening here. Before you leave today, ask them where they need service. It's just time. It's just, it'd be reasonable to think it over. I know. I love this because now whatever opposition, I go, well, that's unreasonable. I'm going, I know. That's what we're called to. This is our moment. We've never had a moment like this in my lifetime in the body of Christ. We have the opportunity, and you are where you are by divine appointment, to be the church. So I'm going to pray. And if you're one of those folks who I mentioned who was doing math, trying to think of when it'd be reasonable for God to help you or to call you, you may have a call from God. God's put his hand on you and he wants you to do something, but it wouldn't be reasonable right now. We're just living under unreasonable. I'm going to pray, turn it over to Caden, and then we'll close the service. There'll be people in the corner to pray with you if you'd like to pray about that when we're done. But don't leave without hearing the call of God to walk a different walk. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these folks. Bless them, strengthen them, encourage them. In these moments, identify us. Just kind of tear it open and remind us of your unconditional love that you poured out on us. Freely, you told us, you have been given. You have received. Freely give. Bathe this church in your unconditional love today. In Jesus' name, amen.